If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, and we're going to commence reading from the first verse. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, and his blood will I require at thine hand. Amen. We do pray the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Verse 5, it says, He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but took not warning. In the 1980s, now I'll try and get this name right. I've practiced it all afternoon, and I probably have got it wrong. Roger Bejoli worked as an engineer at Morton Thoco, maker of the solid rocket boosters used in the space shuttle program. In 1985, a year before the space shuttle Challenger disaster, Roger had been warning the company and warning NASA that the joints they used to see the sections of the solid rocket boosters could fail if they were launched in cold weather. The space shuttle used two solid fuel rocket boosters and a central hydrogen gas tank to fuel the engines for launch. And the connection between the two solid rocket boosters and the hydrogen tank had those rubber O-rings that Roger had been warned about. They found that in extreme cold weather conditions, those O-rings became brittle, and they wouldn't work. They wouldn't do the job that they needed to do. In the case of the rocket Challenger, the O-ring would fail to prevent the flames from reaching the rocket's metal casing. And if that happened, the flames could trigger a huge explosion of the hydrogen fuel tank located right next to the booster. On January 27th, 1986, the Space Shuttle Challenger was on the launch pad, and the launch was set for the following day. The weather forecast for Cape Canaveral was to be unusually cold, with temperatures dropping below freezing. The day before, Roger constantly warned NASA, constantly was at them, pleaded with them, into the early hours of the morning, he says, please do not launch. Those O-rings are not safe. If you launch, there will be a disaster. But NASA's officials rejected the argument. NASA were under pressure by government to launch. Came to the morning of the launch, and Roger was so sure that the booster O-rings would fail, that he couldn't watch the launch. He removed himself from the command post and refused to watch it. He was that assured that it was going to be a disaster. Only 1 minute after taking off, sure enough, the O-ring on one of the solid fuel rocket boosters failed, just as Roger had predicted, just as Roger had warned. And there was a massive explosion, and I'm sure many of you remember that scene on the news, and 7 astronauts lost their life. The resulting investigation of the Challenger disaster showed NASA had developed an internal culture that ignored safety and refused to listen to the warnings of experts. But instead, they had a culture to keep politicians happy. For his testimony of exposing NASA and Thokel Engineering Company, the space engineering community blackballed Roger. They wanted nothing to do with him. He spent the last 17 years of his life without work other than lecturing on engineering ethics. Despite him being correct, despite seeing the evidence of the death of 7 astronauts, they still, to this day, don't like what Roger had to say. And they still reject his warning. And so it is with men and women and young people. They neglect the most important thing in life. They don't listen to the warnings. And that most important thing is life. And life is preparing for eternity. They have been warned so many times and times again. But as things stand, maybe it's the case that there's someone sitting in this meeting tonight and you are not prepared to meet your God. There's maybe those sitting in the meeting tonight and you're in like a slumber regarding eternal matters. It's as if, and I've witnessed this, the preaching of the gospel just bounces off your ears. You're not taking heed. How I see it in our own church in Porto Vogue, where I know people who are not saved, loved ones. And the most serious message is preached, and the most serious warning is issued. But yet after, it seems as if they haven't heard a thing, and they walk out with a smile on their face. Friend, wake up. You are in danger. You are being warned time and time again. Judgment is upon you. And you need to take heed of the warning. You need to take heed of the word of God. Because if you don't, just like NASA, there's going to be a disaster. And that disaster, and I want you to consider this, I want you to think about this, that disaster is your soul in eternity. Forever, forever, and ever, and ever, and ever. Wake up. Our text tells us, if you die in your sin, and you've been warned, thy blood shall be upon your own head. You see, there's no excuses for you as you've heard time and time again the trumpet of the gospel. God's messenger has proclaimed the gospel faithfully behind his pulpit week in and week out. But you are choosing. You're choosing to ignore the warnings. You're refusing to take heed. And therefore, you will have no one to blame but yourself when you stand before God as a condemned sinner. On that day of judgment, we're told that you'll be cast into the lake of fire. And I want you to think about that scene. You'll be literally taken from the great white throne of judgment. You'll be grabbed and you'll be thrown, cast in the eternity of a lake of fire. To a Christless hell. When I read this chapter, I couldn't help but think upon those words that we read speak to the children of thy people. And I have to say, as I was preparing this message, I then considered the young people in the meeting tonight. Those young people that have been brought up in the free church. Those young people who, in a sense, are the children of our people. But yet, even at a young age, you've hardened your neck. You're neglecting the things of God, and you're not saved. How we heard the news of a 7-year-old coming to Christ. What age are you, young person? How many times have you heard the gospel? And can I urge you, young person, can I plead with you? Take heed. Take heed of God's warning. Don't be a fool. Don't sit here and try to drown out the things of God. Open your ears. Take heed. But more importantly, open your heart. Let Christ in. Oh, I warn you from God's word tonight that you're in danger. You are in the greatest danger that is known to man. You're in danger of losing your soul. Firstly, we see from our text, you're in danger because of your sin. Look at verse 8 of this 33rd chapter. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. And dear and dear friend, I am to warn you tonight. And I say this out of love. But you are a wicked, depraved sinner before an all-holy God. And if you are to take heed of the warning tonight, you must understand that. You must come to that conclusion. You must understand that the danger that you're in. If you're to be saved tonight, you must realize that it's your sin that you need saved from. How a doctor must diagnose the illness before applying the treatment. And the reason why there are those in the meeting tonight who are not saved is because you're blind to your condition. You're blind to your sin. Oh, you hear the warning. You hear it. But you don't accept it. You don't truly recognize it. It's for you. You're a sinner, but you're blind to the fact of you've been exceedingly wicked. You're blind to that sinful life that you live. You're blind to the fact that that sin has separated you from God. I heard once a really disturbing story about a young teenager. A young boy, 14 years old, had a terrible disease of anorexia. And he battled the disease for years. He spent almost a year in hospital. He went under 5 stone. He has been for treatment after treatment. His parents have tried everything they could. They've pleaded, they've cried with him to start eating. But yet, despite all this, that young boy just can't see the danger. He thinks that he's fat. Even though his very organs are starting to show, he will still not eat, and he's blind to the danger. His mind is telling him that there's no problem. And the sad thing is that unless that young boy realizes the disease that he has and seeks a cure, the disease will kill him. And maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking, what a tragedy. Oh, the thought of a young boy of parents going through such a thing. What a terrible state of affairs that is. But yet, how you sit in church tonight carrying a more deadly disease. a disease that will cause you to lose your soul. And you have been warned time and time again, but you're blind to it. Just like that young boy, you just can't see it. You don't realize what a sinful creature you are before God. Oh, you say, Johnny, I'm not a bad person. I don't cause anyone any harm. I respect my parents. I go to church every week. Is that what you're relying on? Truly? Are you relying to get to heaven by sitting in a pew? I go to Sunday school. I go to youth fellowship. I'm faithful. I'm not that bad. But by doing this, you're trying to justify your condition. You're trying to tell yourself, the warning isn't for me tonight. Maybe it's the case, as I already said, you've sat in this church for 20 or 30 years. How terrible your hell would be if you die in that state. Imagine standing before Christ in judgment, knowing that you've rejected the gospel thousands of times. Oh, you're foul and sinful. Your mind, your actions, your very nature is sinful. We're told in 1 Kings, there is no man that sinneth not. Told in Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me tell you something. I'm no better. But I'm saved and redeemed by the blood. It's only through Christ I'll be in glory. Not by myself, not by my own deeds. All men, all women are sinners. Every single person that is born into this world are sinners. Ever since the fall of Adam, sin has been passed on to all mankind. There's no exception. 1 John chapter 1, in the verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And friend, if you're sitting here tonight thinking that you're a good person, you're deceiving yourself. You're fooling yourself. How he said that a doctor had to diagnose the problem before applying the cure. Sin is the disease. But I rejoice tonight, the cure is Christ. And even though you're a foul, sinful creature before God, Christ is the answer. And if you want to be cured from this terrible disease tonight, it's very simple. A 7-year-old can get it. I was thinking about, Michelle was telling me about her Sunday school class where those who are saved were telling them that today in order they got saved. And my wee boy Jonah told Michelle he got saved. And I think he was 4. A 4-year-old recognized that he was a sinner. A 4-year-old got at the side of his bed and he says, Mommy, I want to get saved. He's now 8 years old and he's still rejoicing. He's still witnessing that Christ saved him. How old are you? How old are you? You need Christ. Christ is the cure. And it's simple. Simply ask him into your heart. Do it now. Don't wait another moment. Do it now. Don't wait to the end of this meeting. Don't wait for a gospel opinion. Don't wait for anything else. If you're not saved, I warn you, do it now. Bow the head and simply pray, Lord, save me. Save me from my sin. The second point I'd like to make is you're in danger because of your delay. How you've heard the sound of the trumpet time and time again. You've heard that you need to be saved from your sin many, many times. But yet you delay. You procrastinate. And I warn you tonight from the bottom of my heart that delaying tonight to accept Christ as your Savior will damn you into hell. The night I got saved, Mr. Harton preached in procrastination. And I, at the end of it, he reached over and he says, "Young man, what is this? What if this is the last time that you procrastinate? What if this is the last time you delay?" Friend, there's a danger in delaying. Look at verse 9 of this 33rd chapter. "Nevertheless, if I warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity." There is a result from not turning from your sin. There is a result in delaying. You shall die in your iniquity. And the longer you delay, the closer you are to that death. Oh, you sat last Sunday night in God's house. You heard the testimony, but you delayed. You're now a week closer to death. You're now a week closer to eternity. And maybe it's a case I've already said, you're now 20 years closer to eternity. But you've come into God's house tonight and you're still delaying. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuses him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." Oh, every Sunday that goes by, the sound of the gospel gets duller. Isn't that true? Maybe at the start, your heart was pricked. Maybe at the start you sat under the gospel and you were fearful. But as the Sundays rolled by, and as you delay further, it gets duller. Is that not terrifying? I remember attending a health and safety course and when I worked in shorts. And the course was about protecting your hearing. The factory that I worked in was very noisy, rivet guns and different pneumatic tools going off all day long. And the health and safety officer was warning us about wearing ear protection. During this health and safety course, they played a tape of what someone's hearing would be like after working for 25 years in a factory environment. At the start of the tape, it let you hear what it sounded in the factory on the first day. And you could hear clearly all the sounds of the machinery. You could hear a conversation clearly. And there was no problem with your hearing. Then the tape let you hear what it sounded working in the factory after 10 years. And things started to be a bit muffled. And it was as if it was difficult at times to pick up distinctive sounds from different types of machinery. And it was difficult maybe to hear a conversation. And then it would let you hear what the sound would be like after 25 years of working in that factory without wearing ear protection. And you could pick up no distinctive sound. You couldn't make a word out or a conversation with someone. You basically were deaf. And the health and safety officer went on to say that the danger of it all was that that deafness was gradual. And the operators didn't realize the damage that they were doing because it was so gradual. By the time they realized, it was too late. And isn't that the case with you? Slowly but surely, gradually, you've hardened your neck. And over the years, your heart has been hardened to the gospel. Where once you had a concern about your spiritual state, now you don't even think about it. And the deafness to the sound of the gospel has been gradual and your heart has gradually grown hard. And now, tonight, you sit in a state of deafness. What a dangerous position to be in. To be immune from the warning of God. See, if you're sitting in the meeting tonight and you're not saved, and you're worried, and you're convicted, say thank you, Lord. Thank God with all your heart that you still have that worry. Because I warn you, next week you mightn't. Don't delay. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Young person, don't be fooled by youthfulness. Don't think that you have all your life ahead of you. Because tragically you don't. You heard the heartbreaking news last week of a young boy tragically losing his life. And how we hear it week in, week out. Friends that I went to school with never seen their 18th birthday. Young person, don't think you've tomorrow, because tomorrow is a lie. And finally, with this, I close. You're in danger of your soul being damned tonight. Look at the text once again. If the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. And dear and saved friend, if the sword of death falls upon you tonight, if your heart was to stop beating in that chair tonight, if you were to leave this building and get into a car and be involved in a terrible accident, you were to die, you go to hell. That's not an easy thing for a preacher to say. And any of the brethren sitting here that preaches will know that. But under God's authority and being faithful to the gospel, I warn you, if something happens to you tonight and you're not saved, you will open your eyes in hell. And it'll be too late. We read of the rich man and Lazarus. And we're told that the rich man opened his eyes, being in hell, being in torments. He was tormented in the flame. All he wanted was just a drop, just a taste of water. But he couldn't even get that. And I have to say, one of the terrible pains of hell will be the sinner's conscience. Things will be horrific in hell, where the wicked will have a capacity for suffering like they've never known on earth. And their conscience will be their worst tormentor. The sinner's conscience will actually make the sinner in hell realize that he or she is there of their own accord. And I tell you tonight, every single word that you've heard in a gospel meeting will torment you in hell for all eternity. Every time you rejected the gospel, every time you said no, every time you trampled under the blood, you'll be reminded of it daily for all eternity. Famous author once penned, "No instrument known to man can measure the pain caused by guilt and shame. And no human mind can imagine the agony caused in hell by an accusing conscience, which has total recall and is impossible to silence." Dear and saved friend, you remember every sin in your life. You remember every wrongdoing that you've ever committed. You remember every foul and corrupt act that your sinful state carried you out, and you'll be shamed and it will torment you. Oh, you remember every word that Johnny Whiteside said tonight. You remember the trumpet being blown tonight for all eternity. And your cry will be too late. Lost. No hope. No escape. And this is a sword that is to come upon you. And this is the reason why I've been so direct tonight. I don't mean to upset anyone, but I must be faithful to the warning. how I worked with a man in shorts. And he went to the Church of Ireland. And he always used to complain about the minister, the so-called minister, didn't preach the gospel. And every Monday morning, he would come up to me, and I would say, "Well, John, did you hear the gospel?" And he goes, "No, it didn't." I says, "Well, John, do you know the gospel?" He says, "I do." And you know what he used to say to me? He says, "Johnny, I know it, but God's just not speaking loudly enough." This went on for months upon months, every Monday morning. And one Monday morning, John came up to me and says, "Oh, I had a different speaker. I heard the gospel." I says, "Great." I says, "Did you take heed?" And he says, "No, Johnny. God is not speaking loudly enough." And I replied, "John, you're not listening enough." And he says, "You're going to come a Monday morning that you won't be here for me to ask this question." And there wasn't. John went home that night and took a massive stroke. He lay for about 6 months, but eventually died of that stroke. What if that was you? We're told in the fifth verse of this chapter, with this I close, "But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul." And my question to you tonight is, will you take heed of the warning? I do believe with all my heart, and I'm not just saying this, I do believe that God has spoke to someone in this meeting tonight. And God's word has convicted someone in this meeting tonight. I don't know who. I don't know if you're a young person. I don't know if you're an old person that has sat in this meeting for years. I don't know. But I do believe there's someone. And the warning has been loud. Very loud. What are you going to do? One of two answers. Say, "Yes, I'm going to take heed. I'm going to get right with Christ." Or no. Do you know why I'm saying that? Because it's my fear. If that's the case and you do say no, that this could be the last opportunity. And that's a fearful thing. What will it be? Let's bow our heads. Just as we close the meeting, if you are that person, and I'm speaking directly to you tonight, you know who you are. You know who I'm talking to. I want to speak to you personally. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. Just in the stillness of this meeting, in the stillness of the attitude of prayer, will you not, like my 4-year-old boy, plead and ask God to forgive you? Just now. Oh, you sat there for years. Don't be a fool. Don't damn your soul to hell. It's simple. Oh, the devil is trying to blind you from it. But it's that simple. All you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Come into my heart this day. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, as a child. And the truth of the gospel is that God will and the Lord will, and he'll save you for all time and all eternity. Will you do it? Just now. If you have done that, I would love to hear about it. I'd love to rejoice with you. Why don't you say to me at the door, or if you have more questions and you want to speak to someone, the elders are here tonight, I'm here tonight, no rush home, just remain in your seat. Say to the person beside you, can you ask someone to come and speak to me? There's no shame here. Every brother and sister in Christ wants you to be saved. The devil's saying, oh, they'll laugh at you. We won't laugh at you. We'll rejoice. That's why we're here. We want to see you saved. But whatever you do, please, 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 I beg with you, I plead with you, do not leave this meeting tonight without getting right with God. Please don't do that. Make tonight the night of your salvation. Make tonight your birthday, the night you got saved. Will you do it? Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the preaching of thy word. Lord, we thank you for the warning thereof. And Lord, how we tremble tonight. Lord, how we fear for some dear sinner in this meeting tonight. Lord, we know that the warning's been sharp. It's been loud. It's been clear. And oh Lord, it's a fearful thing to think that someone will ignore that warning. But Lord, only thou can save. And oh Lord, we ask that thou would pour thy grace upon some poor sinner tonight. Lord, that thou would call them. Lord, even as they sit now, they would hear the very call of God unto salvation. Lord, speak to them. Draw them unto thyself. Lord, remove the pride, remove the sin, remove the neglect, remove it all, the years of hardness. Lord, just crumble it down. And oh Lord, even speak to them as a child. And oh Lord, bring them to their knees. Bring them to salvation. Oh Lord, save tonight. That's our prayer, and that's our cry. Now, Lord, take us to our homes in safety. In thy name, till we meet again. Amen.